Several years ago, when I was doing Kairos, we would do a prayer time. And one of the things that we found out during that prayer time is that no one had ever taught these young adults how to pray. So we started spending a few minutes teaching them some aspect of prayer. From that, we would move into the prayer time. I want to do the same thing for a few minutes this morning. A lot of us have difficulty praying. And we have a difficulty praying because you're like me. It's hard to hold your attention on one thing for long. I am notoriously bad about thinking about several things at the same time, which means, well, you're not thinking about anything at all. I find myself kneeling and then looking at the carpet I'm kneeling on. I find out that I have a stain on the pants I'm wearing, and I wonder where that stain came from and how I'm going to get it out. A whole time I'm supposed to be praying, but I'm not praying. So how do you hold your attention? One, you give yourself permission to lose attention every now and then. It's going to happen. And when it happens, just say, hey, I've lost attention. I want to get focused back. Don't beat yourself up. Don't get angry. Just say, hey, I want to get focused back to my prayer. And then just do it. Just let it go. Don't spend a whole lot of time worrying about it. Another thing to do is write your prayers. Yes, it's okay to write down your prayers. People who stay up late at night and study these things tell us that when we write, when we use a pen, can't be on a computer, has to be with pen and paper, that we pay attention with different parts of our brain. That there's something about using a pen, a piece of paper, that focuses your attention on that moment. So that's what I want us to do for the next few minutes. Just get any piece of paper. Hey, we're just practicing. Doesn't have to be perfect. And on this piece of paper, I want you to write the date. Why is it important to write the date? Because if I come back to this prayer, I'm going to want to know what I was dealing with on this day that made me pray this way. What was going on in my life that this prayer was relevant? And then what happened from the prayer I prayed, from the date I prayed it on, until the day I'm on now. So put the date. Now, address your letter. Now pay attention to how you address it. One of the great things about Jesus is he gave us lots of ways to address him. There is the plain, familiar, comfortable Jesus. How wonderful it is that God gave us his first name. Dear Jesus. You may want to say something like, Dear Lord. That is a different aspect of Jesus. And it may be that you need to be somehow in touch with the power that Christ brings to your life. Dear Shepherd, Dear Father, all those words work. Find the one that works for you, but use it as you address your letter. Dear Jesus, Dear Father, Dear Shepherd. Spend the first few sentences telling Jesus how grateful you are, telling Jesus how grateful you are for just the moment of conversation. That there's something about just being able to share what's going on in your life with him, that alone makes it better. So just begin with some sentence of gratitude and thanks. Doesn't have to be long. Just recognize in whose presence you now are and the person you're now addressing. Now, you can use bullet points, you can use dashes, you can use anything that helps you. Now again, this is your letter, there's no right or wrong. Just write down in phrases or sentences or even one word what's going on in your life. Here's where I am. We're still under quarantine. We've been in quarantine for a couple of weeks. Here's what's going on with my job. Here's what we're finding out about our family. Dash, 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 dash. Here are the things I'm concerned about. Here are the things I'm grateful for. Doesn't have to make any sense at all. It just has to get that list going in your head, out of your head, out of your heart, onto the paper. That's all I want. So go ahead and just dash away, dot away, bullet point away, and just get that list going. Okay, now I know I've got to stop you. If you're like me, you can bullet point all day. Circle one of them. What's one you want to pay a particular attention to? Is it a concern? Is it a burden? Is it a fear, anxiety? Is it a celebration? Then write the prayer for that one bullet point. Here's what I want. Here's what I'm afraid of. Here's what I'm worried about. Here's what I'm grateful for. Now again, in bullet point, write as fast as you can. Name those people that you're praying for. For me, it'd be my sons and their wives, their children, my grandchildren. It'd be members of the staff. It'd be members of this church. It'd be lots of friends that I have around. I'm just going to write as fast as I can. And again, when you finish that list, go back and circle one of them. And then write a prayer for that one person. Now, end your prayer with gratitude. You have been in the presence of the risen Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, giver of life, maker of worlds. And he is now listening to you. Not only that, but the Bible tells us that the same Spirit that searches the depths of God has now searched your depths, finding all of those prayers that you were too scared to pray, didn't know how to pray, and bringing them to the heart of the Father. So now bring your prayer to a close with a word of praise and a simple amen. I hope you find this habit useful. Pen, piece of paper, a little time, and your total focus. Dear Lord Jesus, we are such children. And sometimes it is so hard for us in the middle of all that is going on for us to pay attention. So I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters who are now listening with us, on this journey with us, that you would grant us the precious gift of attention, of knowing that we can pay attention to you. And miracle of miracles, you are paying attention to us. And we pray this in your name. One of the things that's happened in all of the comic book movies, you know, all the superhero movies that are now coming out, is that people are beginning to hold debates on what is the greatest superpower. If you could have one superpower, what would that superpower be? Would it be Batman's belt? Well, is that really a superpower? Because he doesn't have the power if he doesn't have the belt. Would you be able to fly like Superman? Would you have a heat ray vision? Would you have X-ray vision? Would you have the ability to go invisible? Would you have super strength? Would you be able to go backward and forward in time? What would your superpower be? What would you do if you could just do one thing better than anybody else in the universe? You know, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing you say is, wow, Jesus is asking for a lot of superpowers, and I don't have any of them. You have more power than you think. Because the promise of Christ is that the same Spirit that raised him from the dead now lives and works and moves in each of us, giving us a superpower to redeem every moment of our life. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. As we open the book again, the Bible, to Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading with verse 38. So we pick up with a sermon, verse 33. Yeah, verse 38, I was right. Okay, I'm getting used to this online thing, all right? Verse 38, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if one slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. As for one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks of you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father who's in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing that is out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? But I say to you, be perfect, therefore, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Lord Jesus, these are the words that you taught your disciples. Now teach them to us, that we may know what it is to be perfect, and we may live in that freedom beginning today. And we pray this in your name. Amen. It's bad enough, all the other stuff that Jesus has given us in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it is one impossible demand on top of another. And now we have the cherry on top, the very last verse in chapter 5. Be perfect, even as God himself is imperfect. It is perfect. Oh, you're kidding me, right? Be perfect. I can't even be mediocre most of the time. And now, impossible demand. When the angel told Mary that she was going to have a baby, Mary wanted to know, how is this possible? And the angel said to her, with men this is impossible, but with God everything is possible. The commands of Jesus are impossible in our own effort and our own strength, and you know this, don't you? I do too. I have tried to do this in my own strength and failed miserably. So how is it we can be perfect? We do it in the power of the risen Christ. Let me show you what Jesus is talking about. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Somebody hurts you, then you hurt them back. Somebody hits you, then you hit them back. Whatever pain was brought into your life, you bring that same pain back to them. Now, it may be against the rules or it may be against the law to take both eyes or to take out two teeth. But Jesus said, no, that's not the way we can do it. If somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek as well. Now, I don't know about you, but that bothers me. That is not the way that our world works. If somebody strikes you and you don't strike back, they're going to hit you again and again and again and again. A lot of people have read this passage and said, Jesus is inviting us to be a patsy, to be a doormat for the rest of the world. Mm-mm. You're not paying attention. Look at what he's doing. Somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Someone takes you to court to take something from you, don't resist them. Somebody makes you go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Here is the foundational kind of teachings that Jesus is bringing to us. One, we as believers, we as followers of Jesus Christ are never given permission to react to somebody else's behavior. We're never given permission to disobey the teachings of Jesus. Okay? What does that mean? Somebody is angry at me and hits me, pushes me, okay? I push them back. Then we have a fight. Now all of a sudden you have two people fighting. You have evil fighting evil. You see, I can't say to Jesus, you should see what they said to me. You should see what they did to me. I had to protect myself. No, it is Jesus who protects me. My role in this is to participate with Jesus, pay attention, in removing evil from the world. Somebody strikes me. They're angry. They're mad. That person's anger is their problem, not mine. I need to understand this person is hurting. This person is wounded. How can I love this person? How can I be a representative of Christ in this moment? One, I'm not going to fight back. I'm not going to fight evil with evil. You know, people always say, you fight fire with fire. No, you don't. Listen, I was a chaplain for the Brentwood Police Department and Fire Department. I was at house fires. I was there when the chief rolled up and all the firefighters got off the trucks and they started putting water on this fire. Not one time, not once, did I hear the fire chief yell at the firefighters, hey, this is a big fire. Let's set this house on fire and set that house on fire. After all, you fight fire with fire. Not one time. They always look for water. You do not overcome evil with more evil. You overcome evil with love. So I'm not going to fight back. I'm going to love this person. I'm going to understand that they're in a lot of pain, and I'm going to love this person. So if a Roman soldier comes to me and forces me to take his armor or carry his bag for 1 mile, which was Roman law, they could conscript anybody to carry a load for 1 mile. That was the law, but not one inch further. And so the thing was to carry the bag of the Roman soldier for 1 mile and then throw it down in disgust. But what happens if you keep walking with that Roman soldier? What happens if after the mile marker is over, you're still walking and still carrying the load and still carrying the conversation? See what's happened? Now I am in a position to where I am ministering to this Roman soldier. I have taken what was the moment of humiliation. This Roman soldier wanted to show me who I was and who he was. And I was to bear this and I was to endure this. It was to humiliate me. I'm going to take this moment that they intended as humiliation and I'm going to turn it into a moment of ministry and mission. I'm going to take what my enemy meant to hurt me, and I'm going to turn it into a moment of love and grace and redemption. Now, you're saying this won't work. I'm saying it does. I've seen it a whole bunch. One of the first stories of my life, my mom and dad ran a television store in Huntsville, Alabama. We moved into a brand new building, brand new floor where we're showing all of the showroom, where we're showing all the televisions and washers and dryers. It was a beautiful building. Dad was so proud. The mailman, Mr. Murphy, comes in on the first day, throws open the door of our store and says, "Mail," throws the mail on the floor. We all looked at each other. And my mother looks at my brother and me and says, "He will not win." I felt like going and tell the guy then, "Listen, Mom has told us you're not going to win. You might as well give up now." Here's what she told us. If it's hot, he gets something cold to drink. If it's cold, he gets something hot to drink. He never gets out of the truck. You meet him there in the parking lot with the mail. You ask him how he's doing, how his family's doing, and you wish him a good day. And we did that. We met him every day under fear of eternal judgment from my mom, but we did it. On Christmas Day, well, it wasn't Christmas Day. It was the day before Christmas. We weren't open on Christmas Day. But the day before Christmas, the mail came by. Dad went out and got Mr. Murphy. Got him. Oh, it's only my dad could. Pulled him out of the truck. Said, "You know, we're just so happy it's Christmas. You've just taken such good care of us, bringing us our mail. We just want to say thank you." And he forced this man to come into our store, forced him to drink hot tea, apple cider, have cookies with us, and then Mom and Dad gave him a radio. And he started crying. My brother and I were standing there watching that, and my brother leaned over to me and said, "Do you think anybody's ever given him anything?" Probably not. When Mr. Murphy retired and they had his party at the post office, my mom and dad were his honored guest. Now that's a superpower. You can take an enemy and change that enemy into a brother. That's a superpower. If you can take a moment that was meant to humiliate you and turn it into a moment of ministry, that's a superpower. Joseph's brothers sold him. They sold him because they hated him. Not only did they want him to die, they wanted him to die a humiliating death. We know the story of Joseph. He ends up being Pharaoh's favorite servant, second in power only to Pharaoh himself. And lo and behold, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to get food, where there's a famine throughout the area. Joseph recognizes them, and there's a story of redemption and are building a family again that is amazing. When Joseph's brothers find out who he is and they talk to him, they're afraid he's going to have some kind of revenge in mind. Here's what he says. What you meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. Romans 8 tells us that everything works together. No matter how bad the moment, no matter what's going on, our God has the power to redeem that moment to is a moment of celebration and grace. Sarah Groves writes this. This is grace, an invitation to be beautiful. So when evil comes against you, in the power of the risen Christ that lives within you, do not repay evil for evil. Turn the other cheek. Walk the extra mile. You have the superpower to change the moment. And this moment only happens in Christ alone. Lord Jesus, now welcome us to worship as we turn our focus to you and to you alone.